your binders, so we're good to go. All right. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are eager to help desperate messengers. And it's one of the sweet compensations, Lord, of what a pastor does, to know the rhythm of desperation and deliverance each week. So would you come now and free my tongue? And Lord, open our ears. I pray especially that you would give me the special gift of sustaining me through this message. You know the constraints under which it was put together, and I thank you, Lord, that it's truly in weakness that you are shown to be mighty and strong. So you might even have a very special gift today in view of that promise. Come now and teach us about wisdom in Christ. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. This past weekend, Friday and Saturday, your pastors and elders went away on a leadership retreat. We didn't go far. To say that we got away is a little bit of an overstatement. We were in Loretto, but we were a little bit away. And I don't know how to pronounce the name of the camp officially. Is it Idahoppe, Idahoppe in Loretto off of County Road 11? Perhaps you've been there. Our retreat was on Friday night and the first part of Saturday, and it served a handful of purposes for us as an eldership. The main objective was to walk away from that time with a clear and compelling, fresh vision statement for Mount Evangelical Free Church. And by God's grace and through much prayer and thoughtful discussion, we believe we have it. It actually came to us earlier than we thought, which is a good sign of unity, I think. We're calling it our 2020 vision, and the play on words is entirely intentional. By 2020 vision, we mean to say that it's our desire that its realization be accomplished by the year 2020, roughly 5 years out from now. We also intend to communicate by 2020 vision that it's a statement that lends our church visual acuity. 2020 vision, sharp-sightedness and clear focus. Now, it is our design and hope in the weeks ahead, roughly 12 weeks ahead, to spread the banquet of this vision before our church, actually in January of 2015. But in order to whet our appetite a little bit, I'd like you to draw your attention to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Crafting a vision statement for a congregation requires much wisdom. And in chapter 5, verses 15 to 21 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the apostle lays out a pathway for wisdom. So here's the big idea today. It has everything to do with our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus and our emerging vision as a congregation. God is calling our church to become a wise blend of missional breadth and spiritual depth in Christ. God is calling our church to become a wise blend of missional breadth and spiritual depth in Christ. As last week, we just have 2 points today. Both of them are drawn from this text, and both of them are related to that primary claim that God is calling our church to become a wise blend of missional breadth and spiritual depth. So let's get right to it. First point today, point number one. In Christ, we are wise to be fixated on the mission. In Christ, we are wise to be fixated on the mission. Look with me, if you will, once again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil.
Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, admittedly, at first glance, these verses, all they appear to be is a call to wisdom expressed in faithful time management. I trust that you see that there in verses 15 and 16. And on one level, there's nothing wrong with that. On another level, there's nothing distinctively Christian about that. Lots of people want to be wise and handle their time faithfully. Those are helpful applications, but to reduce the message of verses 15 to 17 to nothing more than that is to shrink the Apostle Paul's vision here to the size of a Stephen Covey seminar. The meaning of verses 15 to 17, if we back up and see the broader context, becomes clear. Recall that when this letter was read to its original audience, they didn't have one whole week between verses 14 and 15. They had one whole second between verses 14 and 15, right? And last week, the note that we struck together was that of mission. That was the final note in verse 14. And when we recognize that, it starts to become clear to us that Paul isn't simply speaking in verses 15 to 17 of wisdom generally or time management broadly. Rather, he's speaking of wisdom missionally. Listen to it now in context. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll read verses 8 to 17. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to speak of even of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul's cry from verse 14 is that we would say to unbelievers, as someone once said to us, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's a mighty summons to press into the lives of those that we love with the message of the gospel. And then the very next thought on his mind is just an extension of that missional concern in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So what's he saying? He's saying in verses 15 to 17 that in Christ we are wise to be fixated on the mission. It's wise. Interestingly, if you broaden kind of the interpretive context of how to understand verses 15, 16, and 17, if you were to broaden that to Paul's other letters, what you find is that this is simply the way that Paul talks with reference to evangelism, with those within his sphere of influence and the influence of the churches he served. Listen to how he says it much more directly in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. He uses essentially the same vocabulary, but points it a little more strongly. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. He's got the same idea in mind here. The language is so close. When Paul says, walk wisely, make the best use of the time, he's thinking about our time with those who don't know Christ. That's what's on his mind here, I think. Evangelism is the one thing we can't do in heaven. This is the time, Paul's saying, so let's make the most of it. The phrase in verse 16 is an incredibly vivid one that his original audience would have latched onto immediately. It's the phrase, making the most of the time. He drew it from the first century marketplace. Some of the older English translations say redeeming the time. Now, that captures it. You could even translate it buying up or snapping up every opportunity that comes. That's how some translators translate it. The point is that when you see a good deal, you're foolish to pass it up, right? It may never come to you the same way again in quite the same capacity. When it comes to opportunities to say a good word for Christ into the life of an unbeliever, don't pass it up. Snatch it up. Make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time. One author writes, "Time is totally irreplaceable. Within limits, we can substitute one resource for another, copper for aluminum, for instance. We can substitute capital for human labor. We can use more knowledge or more brawn. But there is no substitute for time. Yet most people take for granted this unique, irreplaceable, and necessary resource." Fascinatingly, those are not the words of a theologian, but rather of 20th century business management consultant Peter Drucker. And he's right on the money. He was just referring to being an effective executive. Imagine the power of that statement when applied to becoming an effective evangelist. In fact, I'd like to redeem the time right now. If you're with us today and you're not a Christian, this is an opportunity for you, and it's an opportunity for us to speak to you. If you understand that God made you, and he made you for himself, to live in relationship with you, and for you to bring glory to him by enjoying him forever, but you recognize in your heart through your rebellion against him that your sin has separated you from a holy God, you've fallen short of his glory, and you've tried. You've tried religion. Maybe you've tried moral reformation. You've tried everything you can think of to reinvent your life, and still you're lost. You're confused, and you're frustrated with the whole thing, and it's not working. Your approach to God is not working. I have really good news for you. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, "To the one who does not work, but who trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Jesus Christ, God's only Son, took on flesh 2,000 years ago, and he lived a perfect life. He lived it for you. And he also died a sacrifice on the cross for sin. He did that for you. And on the third day, he was raised, and he dealt a death blow to sin, and to death, and to Satan. He did it for you. You say, "Well, that's great. What do I have to do to get it?" And the answer is incredibly simple. Receive it. Receive it as a free gift, freely offered. Turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Redeem the time. Snap up this opportunity. And if you're with us today and you are a Christian, when's the last time that you offered that other person who stood in need of it? If it's been a while, then you have something to look forward to. In Christ, we are wise to be fixated on the mission. Second point today. In Christ, we are wise to be filled with the Spirit. In Christ, we are wise to be filled with the Spirit. So God is calling our church to become a wise blend of missional breadth. He wants us to go broad, cast the message of the gospel broad, but also to go deep, to be a church of spiritual depth. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, I typed it down incorrectly on point number two. Point number two begins with verse 18 and extends to verse 21. That's important. Because verse 18 contains a negative prohibition and then a positive command. You see it there. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And that positive command, to be filled with the Spirit, is, you see it, it's modified by four rapid-fire participles in 19 to 21. Addressing, singing, making, giving, submitting. You see that? So the addressing, the singing, the making, the giving, the submitting, they all modify that central command to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul's going to get a whole lot of mileage out of that, because the submitting that he talks about in verse 21 is given three clear examples, with wives to husbands in next week's text, with children and parents in chapter 6, and then with slaves and masters also in chapter 6. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to unfold that participle submitting in these three different relationships: Christian marriage, Christian parenting, Christian vocation. But at this point, we're just going to content ourselves to understanding verses 18 to 21, how they work together, and it's going to lay the groundwork for the weeks ahead. So let's try to go some distance in understanding verse 18 and how it's further defined by the three verses that follow it and why it matters. Verse 18 again. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't it seem kind of like verse 18 just appears out of nowhere? And every time I read this, it just kind of strikes me as not certainly consistent with broader biblical teaching, but it seems to be kind of a wild card in Ephesians. He hasn't mentioned drunkenness or alcohol at all in any sense until this moment. And clearly, do not get drunk with wine is a biblical charge with much scriptural support that we ought to take dead seriously. But it does feel kind of like a left field prohibition. Why does he prohibit intoxication with alcohol right here? What's the point? Well, because he wants to highlight what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. Notice the very similar wording both on the front and the back half of this verse. Drunk on the front end, filled on the back end. You see that? He's doing something here. Observe then that it's not drunkenness per se that's the issue. Drunkenness is an issue, and we ought to turn from it with all our might. But it's not drunkenness per se that's the issue. It's what we're drunk with. As C.S. Lewis says, God considers our desires not too strong, but too weak. Make no mistake that in verse 18, Paul is systematically condemning as well as condoning intoxication. Don't get drunk with wine. Why would you want to get drunk with wine? Be filled. Be under the influence of. He doesn't say drunk, but that's precisely what he means. Be drunk with the Spirit. Now, he's not done, because now he's going to carry the logical effects of Spirit intoxication into the next few verses, isn't he? Right into verse 19, in fact. What frequently happens when people gather together under the excess of too much wine? Singing, of course, right? Drunks love to sing together. Paul thought so. What do Christians do when they're filled with the Spirit? Pastor Alexander McLaren put it this way: the boisterous songs of boon companions are set in contrast with the Christian psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Do you sing? Do you? Do you sing to the Lord? You sing to one another? Both are commanded here. Both are encouraged. I've made no secret over the years that one of my favorite hours in the week is the hour and 15 minutes I am privileged to spend at the villa at Lake Minnetonka Shores with our dear friends there. And yes, I like it for the prayer and the sharing and the study, but I get that in other places. We pray and share and study. That's what we do in group life. What's so wonderful about our community group on Thursday mornings is that we sing. And it's so fitting. The space that we meet in the villa is called the party room. Okay? What's going on? We're filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. And while singing is a great way to be filled with the Spirit, it's not the only way. Notice verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that verse again slowly because most of us don't live this. What hard thing are you up against right now? What providential pain or difficulty has God seen fit to bring into your life? Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? You know who was giving thanks yesterday? Wilma Loma. Some of you know who Wilma is. She typically sits right down there in front of Roger. Wilma's our dear friend who's been worshiping with us a handful of months now. You also may know that she is hearing impaired. She's currently lying in a hospital bed in the burn unit at HCMC, recovering from an infection. And with the help of an interpreter, she spoke to me yesterday. And it was a sweet time of fellowship. And she made me promise to show you a sign. I've learned a sign. It's not one probably that I didn't know before, but she wanted me to make sure that you saw it. This is the sign. She spoke often of the Spirit's work in her life from that hospital bed. And she said, Pastor Dave, remind the people that Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them very much. Tell them that for me. And I said, okay. She was giving thanks. She was a living testimony to verse 20. It was very powerful. I'm sure it was more powerful for the interpreter even than it was for us. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I like to think of submission as a fruit of the fruit of the Spirit. Did you follow that? A fruit of the fruit of the Spirit. This would be why our culture is so backwards on the issue of submission, because it doesn't understand the fruit of the Spirit. To submit literally means to arrange oneself under another, or to order oneself under another. The way that I like to think of it is that if I am in submission to another person, I have a submission underneath their mission. Does that make sense? And if I am in submission, my mission is a submission. Now, we don't come by this naturally. This is supernatural stuff. That's why I believe submission is a fruit of the Spirit. What we need to enable this in one another's lives is love for one another, joy in serving them, not to mention peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, not to mention the explicit motive in verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. That's how you submit to another person. Out of the fear of the Lord, in view of the one who truly deserves our submission. Now, we'll unfold this in the weeks ahead because Paul gives these concrete expressions of submission, wives to husbands, children to parents, and for our application, it's going to be employees to employers in chapter 6, the discussion about slaves and masters. But notice we're going to get some mileage out of this. It's an effect of being filled with the Spirit. Submission is a fruit of the Spirit. More on that next week. God is calling our church to become a wise blend of missional breadth and spiritual depth in Christ. In Christ, we are wise to be fixated on the mission, and in Christ, we are wise to be filled with the Spirit. I'll close with the scripture we began with. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that it's because of God that we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom. So let's be wise in Christ this week, redeeming the time, singing his praise, thanking him always and for everything, submitting to one another. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we truly do believe that when we pray, we move the hand that moves the world. And when you speak, you build our congregation. And so, Lord, through this combination of our speaking to you and you speaking to us through Holy Scripture, Lord Jesus, build your church. I pray that you would take something from this message and drive it deep into the hearts of each one of us in a way that is unique and particular to our circumstances, Lord. What's our growth front as a church, as individuals, as families? Lord, help us to take a step in the direction of our mission to be and make disciples this week. Lord, may we be a church that is lavish with the gospel, not stingy with it, redeeming the time, snapping up every opportunity. Lord, they may never come our way again. And then I pray too, Father, that we would bring health to growth, that we'd bring depth to breadth. Fill us with the Spirit, Lord, in very practical ways, as Paul has outlined here. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being a church, being built by the Word of God. So do immeasurably more now than anything we could ask or think with this word in our lives, and we will thank you for it as we head out into a week of mission. In Jesus' name, amen.